So let us begin our evening service by turning to sing together. We'll sing in Psalm 85, page 113. And we'll sing the first two double stanzas. So that's the verses marked 1 through to 7. It's a reflection upon the past story of the people of Israel and call upon the Lord that he would be kind, he would be gracious, he would revive his people of the day. And it is something that should be a constant exercise of ours, that we do think on the works of God, what he has done, and that we cast ourselves upon him afresh each day. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. There is material blessing, but there is also the realization that the crucial blessing is the Lord's forgiveness and his pleasure. So let's take Psalm 85, 1 to 7. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land.
God, we do give thanks and praise you for your great works of creation, great works of providence upholding this world, and above all for the great work of salvation, that salvation through Christ Jesus, salvation from sin, and a salvation that is to be completed in great glory to the overcoming of all, even physical, material difficulties and struggles, obstacles. We give thanks too that day by day we see the evidences of your grace and of your loving heart. In our part of the world where we have so much of your favor, And yet we can be very forgetful that we owe everything to you. We give thanks, Lord, that you remind us again this evening of our dependence upon you, so that we will acknowledge it, we will turn the praise unto you, that this will also be for our good. We do give thanks, O Lord, especially for those works that we can look back on, and that work of salvation, you, our Savior, in the person of your Son, the one whom you sent, the one whom you sent with a particular purpose, to take that cup of suffering, that cup of death, that cup of your face being turned from him, as it were, because of sin, that you might look on us in your favor, that you will fulfill your covenant mercies, that we might know your salvation, that we might know your gospel of salvation now, that as we would come to you in faith, we may receive it even anew today, that it may be worked out in us, that we would be built up in that faith. We pray, Lord, that truly each one of us will know this saving work, even, as it were, just a grain of mustard seed, that yet can bear much fruit by your working in us. We ask, Lord, that we'll be all the more inclined then to live lives of response, what you have done, and that we will therefore treasure every way in which we can hear your guiding voice. For we do not know, O God, how we should live except you guide us, unless your Spirit leads us. So we pray that we might know this evening, and that where we receive blessing, we will extend it also to others, whether it be by the words that we teach or the lives that we live, to demonstrate what is fitting, to demonstrate your mercies to us. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would count us worthy, in the name of Christ, to be those who would serve you well as each day unfolds. And also receive us now, our petitions for life itself, our petitions for this evening, that this will be a time in which we find that refreshes us, that does revive us. It helps us to see anew your truth, how true you are, and the abundance of your love towards us. And so do hear us, we pray, asking that you will grant your forgiveness, take sin from us, keep us through all temptations that we might deal with even in this time, and that we would set our hearts truly upon you, even as you have set yours upon us, and granted us your covenant mercies. Hear us, we pray, according to your promises, according to your own word, and so may your name have the honor and the praise in all things, asking this, that we might be heard only through Jesus, and all for his name's sake. Amen. Let us turn together to our two Bible readings this evening. First in the Old Testament and the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. And then we'll also turn to Galatians and continue our readings there. So it's chapter 11 of Deuteronomy and then partway through chapter 4 of Galatians. Deuteronomy chapter 11 at verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods, which you have not known. So far, that part of God's word. And then if you would turn with me as well to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 21. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And just so far in this part of God's Word, may He grant His blessing on it. In both places, as we read, may we hear and find understanding. And then let us turn to sing the praises of God once more in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, which is a long psalm that reflects upon the story of Israel and a call to successive generations to think on these things and to remember what God has done and the response of those who have gone before them. Psalm 78, page 101, we'll be singing through to verse 8. O my people, hear my teaching. Parables I will unfold. Give attention as I utter dark and hidden things of old, things that we have heard and known by our fathers. They were shown. We sing through to verse 8, the last stanza. Then to God they would be faithful, mindful of what He has done, in contrast to the disloyal fathers who had denied God's word. And perhaps, although it might seem to be not the happiest note to finish on, yet it is bear in mind, verse 8, related to verse 7. That's the idea that the psalmist is getting across. So let's sing then, Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8.
Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Things that we have heard and known.
Together again. Perhaps there are just a couple of items that I would like to introduce, shall we say. One is, it's in the prayer notes in the Record magazine for this week, and I bring it up because we have something of a connection with the AIR congregation through Colin, Elizabeth, and there's an item through this week for Angus Howitt, who was a very close colleague of mine over a number of years, and his wife Irene is the editor of the Instructor magazine, but he is the interim moderator for the AIR congregation, and there is a request that we pray for that congregation and for Angus in his leadership of them. There's also in the missionary prayer notes for tomorrow, there's an item regarding the Colegio San Andres, and the plan is, there are steps being taken already, but rather than being run by the Free Church of Scotland, as it has been until now, at such a distance, it should come under a new local association. And there's a real complexity to this kind of thing, and so they're asking for prayer for that. And just bear in mind, too, that the court case against the Colegio and Donnie McCauley, who was the principal when there was an accident in Scotland and two boys died, but as far as I know, it was starting up again just last week, and as far as I know, it is ongoing just now. So these come among a number of other things that we could well do with praying for. I've also one little item from concerning the persecuted church in Indonesia. There's a gentleman, 67 years old, who has been living as a secret believer for almost 10 years and longs to make his faith public. Pray for courage as he reveals his faith to his family and pray for their salvation. So just one further item that we don't forget those who suffer for their faith. Let's pray them together. O Lord, there, as we have even prayed already, we confess and acknowledge the goodness of your works towards men, towards ourselves, and indeed throughout the world. We hear your call through the psalm and through your words that the various things that you have done, your promises in particular, for we cannot come to you with any righteousness of our own, but having to trust upon your completion of the things that you have promised. And so may the world also come to be awakened, as we give thanks that there are many places where there are great awakenings, and even if it is in the hearts of single people, that this in itself is such a great thing. And we do pray that that will lead to your glory amongst men, that there will be that opening up of a testimony to you. And so we are humbled, O God, as we read of this gentleman in Indonesia who has that great desire, who has struggled with the compulsion of society around him to that his faith might be hidden for a time. We do pray that you'll be with him as he would seek to make it known, even to his own family, with the possibilities that they might cut him off, as happens so often in these kinds of places. And even as we heard of David Zadok through the week, who, when he came to faith in Christ, that his family also shut him out for a number of years. We give thanks for him and his testimony. We do pray for your upholding grace in the work that he goes on to do in these weeks traveling and in the work that he leads in Israel. We pray for that nation and your people there, especially in the turmoil that prevails so often, the tensions that are there and all around them. We do ask, Lord, that you would uphold your people, that they will be that light that nation needs, that region needs. And all of your folk who are in those nations where there is trouble at the moment and where they have sought to remain faithful against great opposition, we seek your upholding grace for them today. We ask, Lord, that through these things there will be a realization amongst many others that there is a hope that goes beyond this world, goes beyond the things of this world, goes beyond the circumstances of each day, and that they too might seek this out. It might be so too, even amongst ourselves in our own country as well. We do pray, Lord, for the ministries of the various churches further afield. We think once again of Adam as he works in Central Asia amongst his own people. But we think too of the folk in Scotland, many who do support us in prayer and in other ways of support. We thank you for each one, and we do pray for a return to them of great blessing. And we pray for the AIR congregation. We give thanks that we have some more particular connection with them in a variety of ways, and we do ask, Lord, for your leading of them, that it will be that they might find a minister to serve amongst them in due course, but also in the meantime that they will be faithful servants, witnesses to you where you place them, and that it will not be a dependence upon man that they seek, but upon yourself, and to be led by the life-giving Spirit. We do pray for Angus Howard as he does lead them temporarily in his retirement. We do pray for strength for him and for Irene as she does that great work with the young people and other writing. We give thanks for them too, and that the way that you raise up people with particular gifts and abilities and opportunities to accomplish your work in such a variety of ways. So may it be too for blessing upon the Colegio San Andres in Peru. We pray for your upholding and the demanding aspects of their work and life at the moment, that transfer of leadership and we might say ownership to a local body. We pray for wisdom in that. We pray too for a clarity of vision, that they might see the things that are necessary and not be distracted by the unnecessary. So too that court case that, as far as we know, is ongoing at the moment, we do pray for your upholding grace for all your people who are involved in that, involved on both sides. May there be the drawing together and an overruling of the Spirit of your grace amongst them. May it be so too, Lord, as we look ahead to a variety of meetings within our own church and the differences of views that are abroad and at times being stirred up. We do pray, Lord, that there would be a grace overruling in the ways that people deal with one another, and a realization that where there is a trusting in Christ Jesus for salvation, we are part of his one body, and that we must be serving one another, upholding one another. And we ask therefore for the meeting in Edinburgh on Tuesday, for the other meetings in a number of other places as well, who will be perhaps dealing with similar questions for the assembly coming up fairly soon in May and the preparations for that. Well, Lord, we ask that you would overrule and that we will find great reason to return praises to you in every one of these meetings, in every similar situation. In all things, Lord, that we will seek above all the glory of your name in a full awareness of our own inabilities and foolishness, and that it would be your working that shows evidence that it is your wisdom alone that prevails. So hear us, O Lord, as we would commend our ways to you and ask that you would speak with us afresh this evening for the ways of our days and even the remainder of today. Guide us in our families, particularly as that's an aspect that we are looking at, and in our relation to others in every part of society. The relation of your church, may these things not just be for this small group here, but to extend, and that others will also be desiring to look into these things and to find your wisdom and your truth. This for the good, not only of ourselves, but of your kingdom in this world. May your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And these things we seek, Lord, that truly the glory may be yours. Do accept us, we pray, and all that we ask. And this would be to the glory of Christ Jesus, in him pardoning sin, and all for his name's sake. Amen. Continuing our studies in the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law that God has given to man, we've come this evening to take as our text Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, known as the Fifth Commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's a slightly fuller expression of that, as we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but the essence is the same. Reading through the commandments, we find the commandment to serve only one God. Us to realize too that we don't need it more. We don't need others. Only one God. Also that there is only one way to serve and to worship God. We are commanded too to uphold the honor of God and his name. And we are to keep his holy day. These things expressing what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second great commandment is to love your neighbor, your fellow man, as yourself. Not just the neighbor over the fence or across the road, your fellow man. God has things to say about how we are to respond to himself, but he also has things to say about how we are to live towards the people around us. It can't be otherwise. If we are truly serving him as our God, we will be looking for his direction in every aspect of our lives. And how we live in society is one of those aspects. Particularly since he made us in society. And as our maker, his principles are therefore vital in its full sense of life-giving for society. It's vital for society if we are to function well, and that through society comes his glory again. And therefore, we receive what is often called the second table of the law. This is, it seems, loosely arising from what we learn of the two tablets of stone that Moses took for God to write the law on Mount Sinai. And we call it the second table of the law, as from here on it especially relates to how we deal with one another. And the first of this section, God chooses, the first of the section as to how to love your neighbor deals with what is really the foundation stone of society. If you go back to the way that God made us, made this world, made society, the human society, he made man and his wife. He made family, who were then to be fruitful and multiply. And that we may see, we should see, that family is society's first and basic unit. It should be little wonder to us that society struggles when family is damaged, undermined in all sorts of ways, which it is in Britain, in many parts of the West today. Family is basic to good society, good family. And so the question should be, how does family function? And then the principles for family and its function will be the ruling principles for all relationships in society. That's the extension of it. This commandment speaks of your father and your mother. But what applies to them, my response to my father and mother, yours to yours, what then these principles underlying it then apply to people in what the Catechism calls people in their various positions and relationships in life. Widespread principles. And I need this evening to try and highlight the key parts to this. And what I propose to do is simply to take the three key parts of that verse and outline or emphasize what they mean and how they are to be applied a little bit further as well. And so I'm just simply asking three simple questions. Who is being spoken about here? It's your father and mother. What does it say about them? It says to honor them. And there is also the question, why should you do that? As is so often asked by children of every generation, why should we do this? It is, God says, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It is for your own blessing. And as I said, that is expanded on a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where you take up this point and says in verse 16 there, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that's there, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's not simply that your days will be long, they could be long and agonizing, but it will be long and the days will be well with you. It's for your own blessing. Who is it then that we're looking at? It is, first of all, your father and your mother. We need to apply this at face value, first of all. And it's concerned with how each of us regards and behaves towards our parents. I say first, this should be dealt with at face value, first of all. Very often the family is the place where things go worst. We are often put on a clean face, we'll often put on a good facade when we go out in society, and we'll behave well towards our teachers, towards our colleagues, and so on. When we get home, that is a bad place to be very often. We need to start where this starts, where God started. Where do we first appear in this world? We appear in family. How do we behave towards our parents? And that goes for even if our parents are no longer alive on this earth, whether it's now or some future time. Honor your father and mother. How do you behave towards them, towards their face? Or when you're apart from them, young folk in school, those of us who are older, who have left home and Our parents are some distance away. How do we respond to them? How do we? What is in our mind towards them? They are leading and instruction. How is that bearing fruit in our lives? Or if they're no longer with us, if they have passed away, if they have died, what about their memory? Give an honor to their memory. Parents are our first social interaction. So we're so dependent upon them from the moment we're born. And they remain with us for the rest of our lives. They're the ones that God has given to us, given us to them, but He's given them to us to lead us through life, to set out the principles for our lives, set us on whatever path is ahead of us. And it is such a desperately sad thing that these days, children of all ages have such, at times, such poor leadership from their parents, and such a fragmented family experience. But even that does not alter that this is the intended way. The children are born to father and mother who are to be their guides through life. But if you're going to be a guide through life, you must also have this key word, authority, this key concept, authority. If you were to be a guide in some situation, maybe a tourist guide or through a commercial plant or maybe in a scout or in a Duke of Edinburgh exercise, you perhaps need a guide of some kind. You need to know that you can follow. You need to know and you need to trust in their leadership. If you were to, let's say, go to a museum and for a guided tour, and halfway through you decide, no, I don't want to carry on with this, you can't expect the guide to show you the way, because you're just not there. You're not accepting, receiving their leadership. And that's at a very simple, low-key level, if you like, of what it means to have authority. But God placed this authority pattern within society. One of the clearest evidences of that is the authority that Adam had. We see that when he was the one who was given the freedom to name the creatures and indeed to name woman when God made her. Of course, authority is a bit of a dirty word these days, in our society at least. There are many people who resist the thought that anyone might have authority towards them or over them. That in itself seems to be one of the bugbears, one of the problems. And it goes all the way to resisting the authority of God Himself. Take the Bible, where God speaks to us. He sets out His guidance for life. People say that you're allowed to pick and choose what you want to listen to. How else does society break down? How else do families break down? Because people have looked at this and they said, well, I'm going to just ease back on this one. Instead of receiving this as God's authority to say, this is how you need to live your life. Think about it. Back at the basics, you take a little child who needs the leadership of his parents. If that child steps out into the road, he needs a voice of authority to stop him before that car hits him. A child needs the voice of authority to put them into education. You and I have needed it. Some of us have gone through life quite successfully. It would not have been except for the voice of authority putting us into education, giving us an education. Just examples. And it's all rooted in God appointing a structure of authority in society. And society begins in the family. Father, mother, and children. It's only this that enables society to function. Every person in relation to others. Authority is related to the authoring, the beginning. God made. He is the origin. of this world. He is the origin of the family. He is the origin of society. He is where you come from, personally, individually. And as a result, he has an exceptional right to determine its use. An author of a book has a copyright on that, has the authority to decide, will I sell the rights to make a film or not? To whom will I do it? The authorship. And in this sense, God is our Father. He is the origin of all of us, all things. And as such, he has made, particularly man, he's made us in his image. He's made us according to his pattern. And his pattern is one of relationship. And as Jesus is ample evidence, it is a relationship with authority. These are just parts of the overall picture that we need to be aware of, that we need to draw into our thinking. And the way that God expresses it here to the people of Israel is in terms of the home, family, parents, and children, giving them honor. But it does spread to every position. Paul deals with wives submitting to their husbands, that aspect of authority, because of the way in which God made man and woman. But just before that, he makes the simple statement, very short statement. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of God. The Catechism rightly brings this out repeatedly and says it's not just about simply father and mother and children, but it's about everyone in the variety of relationships that we have. It is to give due honor and respect where that belongs. And I think what follows in Ephesians chapter 5 is a clear reminder that none of this should be an issue for the Christian believer, for the one who is on the Christian path. Because he goes on to say, all of this is because Christ is the head of the church. That's the pattern. The head is the one with authority, the one that guides, the one that directs. And that's what Father signifies. Adam is the one who represents all of mankind. He is the father of mankind. He is the head. And where he leads, the mankind followed. Good illustration of this, I think, is where, generally speaking, and in many societies, if not most, the wife and the children carry the name of the father. It has long been the case. But when you consider the principle that the father is the head of the family, and he has authority within the family, God appointed, and that's an extension, provides the door into its extension, into every part of society. It's those who have that headship, that leadership. And where would you be without it? So we have Paul writing to the Romans, and in chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. It begins, and we must never lose sight of it, because as soon as we do, we have no foundation to extend it to anywhere else. We must ensure we have the basics in place. Honor your father and your mother, quite literally, quite simply. But then the principles of that extend further to everyone in a place of authority, in society, and indeed in the church. And I'll mention a passage particularly regarding that a little further on. That's who we're talking about. What are we talking about? It is to honor them, your father and your mother. Give them honor. Anyone, indeed, as we follow through that principle, honor those who are in authority. It's to show respect. It's to show obedience, where they do direct and lead. But not just in word, also in actions. Not just in actions, but also in attitudes. Do you remember where Jesus asked those around him about two sons? He was looking for a realization of what it meant to be a true son of God. But he asked this picture, and it follows through in this. He talks about a man with two sons. And he came to the first of them and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." He wasn't being very honoring in his words. But afterward, he regretted it and went. So you have the attitude, the regret, and the action that flowed from it. Many came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. And Jesus asked the question, which did the will of the Father? And very simple answer. But he's asking, by implication, he's asking, which is showing himself to be a true son, the one who does honor his Father? It's the one not who says, "I will go," but the one who does go. And he went because there was a change of attitude. You see, it's still not truly honoring to none if you say, "Okay, I'll do it," and go off in a huff and maybe do the job, but there's still that simmering attitude underneath. Is that really honoring? It's got to be from the heart. It's also in action. It's not honoring to find clever ways out of obligations, whether it's to natural parents or to any other authority. There was a very clear case of it that Jesus objected to very strongly in his time. He asked the people around him. You'll find it in Matthew 15. I just copied it out. I'm not going to turn over. He says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And so the people around of his day, they had a way of almost spiritualizing what they were doing, and they would, in this case, make a profit. There would be something, perhaps money that they had free to hand, and they had made to their mind, a prior commitment to give it, in this case, to God through the temple offerings. But yet, at the same time, the picture being that there were his father and mother falling into poverty and in need of help from their son. And they were avoiding that by a clever trick and the emphasis on their tradition over and above this plain, direct, and very important, vital. It's part of that overall Word of God. And they were avoiding it, avoiding this honor by their cleverness. And the kinds of things that I've spoken of earlier, the trouble that our society is in, many are. This is a really key area, simply in the family. It's especially important in Christian families. You young people here today, apart from anything, the day will come when we hope that you will be parents yourselves. And then will you expect respect and honor from your children? But is it acceptable to expect that from a future generation if you don't give it to your parents now? Even at a very simple level like that. We come in a moment to look at the blessing that follows on this. Is it right to expect blessing? Is it right to expect all the benefits of being children? If you will not fulfill, yes, the obligations of being children. You've heard God's word. He seeks honor from you. It is God's command. And that is repeated several times. It was there in Deuteronomy 11. Paul picks it up as well, and he says, this is the commandment of God, to honor your father and mother. it's not me, it's not your parents alone who are saying, behave yourself, show me some respect. It's God himself who says that this is a vital part. You take this out of God's law and the law is meaningless. You've broken the lot, James tells us. But young people here today, don't think that I'm just picking on you for this, because all of us are children of our parents. And this is saying, give real honor. Demonstrate that you are grateful for the parents that God has given you. Is there really any reason to be otherwise? If you want, take some time to think on the family, the parents that God has given you. You do get grumpy about things. What about the good that you gain? So much. But think above all that you do have to answer to God for how you do this. I'm not picking on you, but you do need to know. You're in a world that will turn you in every other way if it possibly can. But you need to remember this, and you never forget it. This does mean you. As I say, it means many others. It means all of us in one way or another. We who are parents or adults, we are children ourselves. We owe honor. We owe honor in every other setting in which we live to someone or other. We owe respect in both directions. When you're at school, in your classes, you owe respect to your teachers. At the time, they are actually in place of your parents. For those who may be teachers, we owe respect to those who are being taught, children, etc. Families, parents owe consideration to our children. Society at large, Paul wrote, and continuing there in Romans 13, I read the first verse earlier. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. But the authorities need to realize that they don't have that authority unless they're appointed by God. As a result, let every soul be subject to that governing authority. And then he goes on down into verse 5. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, not only because you will have to give account to God, but also for conscience sake, not just because of a penalty that might be applied to you, but simply because you stand before God. And therefore, then he goes on further, therefore render give to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. If something belongs to another, and every one of us is worthy, it is due to each one of us to have respect from one another across society in every way. This extends in all of those respects. But for the sake of this evening, I need to go on and ask this question, why? As children do, all of us being children, one way or the other. If it was simply honor your father and mother, a child might be well inclined to say, why should I? Well, if nothing else, consider your own blessing that will follow. A reason is added in the form of a conditional promise. It is a promise that God will fulfill. He will not fail. But it depends on doing the first part, responding to what he calls from us. If you observe and keep this commandment, there will be rewards. To the Israelites here, it was a promise of long and good life, that it may be well with you in the promised land. I think the fulfillment of this promise is twofold. First, I think it is a natural consequence of honoring parents and authority. if you do that in successive generations. There was one generation that received the word of God. They were required to teach it to the next. And if the next heard that and obeyed it and followed it, and they would teach it to the next generation. And so it would go on, teaching and obeying God's word. And that was something good. Somebody made the point, there is, for example, a later commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You think of the things that happen in society today, from divorce to the damage of families and all sorts of things, because people say, well, this one doesn't matter. You shall not murder. And so it goes on. And this one, honor your father and mother. If you follow the fathers, and if generation after generation did follow their fathers, from it for Israel, then they would have remained in the land with that, the land giving out its moisture, and the rain would fall, and so it goes on. The things that we read of in Deuteronomy 11. It would have been a natural consequence that they would have been making the right choices. They would have been equipped to make those choices. They would have chosen good paths for their lives. But the second part of this fulfillment is, and really the underlying cause, is that God will be pleased with such a life of faith, and he will continue to grant his graces, both to sustain and to protect his people. There were people like Daniel. You go down to Daniel chapter 9, where he prayed to God. There were other prophets. They knew this. They knew Deuteronomy. And they knew that Israel only had themselves to blame because they had forgotten just such a thing as this. Where the fathers may have taught what they knew, their children didn't listen. That's what the prophets bring out. They confess that the people had not kept to the ways of their fathers. They had not honored their fathers. And the result was that as a nation, the days in the land were cut short. They were expelled from that land. And there was no secret to the awareness of people like Daniel. It was all perfectly clear. Places like Deuteronomy 11. What can you expect if you do or you don't follow the ways that God set and passed on through the fathers? Of course, it does mean that the fathers must show the right ways. And this is what Paul had in mind. He does urge children to submit to and honor father and mother because it is commanded. But then he goes on and he warns parents not to provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you see what this, why I followed that right through. Some of you young people might even know that Paul said, don't provoke your children to wrath. But that's not, he's not saying that that's just, Mom, Dad, don't upset me. That's not what he's saying. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't push them into a place where they come under God's anger. And the point being that they are to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, that's what we need to be about. The fathers of Israel, fathers in the church, parents, adults, all who have a role in leading the young people. It's about leading in the ways that keep the children with God. Not to let them wander astray. Not to let them take those paths that bring them under God's wrath and anger. And that's what's good for you. That's why Paul urges this on both children and parents. And that's the same kind of principle that he draws out with regard to authority more widely in Romans 13 again. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The writer to the Hebrews does the same regarding authority within the church. Says to all in the church, remember those who rule over you. And people say, well, that's oppressive, that's authority. Those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, blessing, prosperity, in spiritual things primarily. And then further down, verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. They're not in it for themselves. What they're doing is to try and bring, keep you in the place where you will benefit. Yes, they will have to give account. But let it be that they do it with joy, not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. The grief that they would suffer would be if you'd gone away. This principle applies within the church as well. There is that promise of blessing. It's all about this mutual, a two-way respect that benefits all. Whether it be in family life and in every aspect, physical, intellectual, emotional, relational, spiritual. It's this honor where honor is due. Respect one another because of God's ordaining of the ways of man, of society, and the necessity for authority. If you start with God, you have to come to this. If you start with God, you will see that this is not the least about domineering. It's not about fathers and mothers ordering their children about to do just what they please. It's not about ministers and elders in the church ordering the church around to do as they please. It's not about a president or a prime minister or a king or a queen ordering them their subjects and citizens to do as they please. If you start with God. If you start with God, you'll realize that this is about His graciousness watching over us, guiding us, looking on us as all that we are and all that we do towards one another. And if you start with God, you'll realize that the greatest good is to be found in keeping just such directions as this, and then setting about living and working to seek His glory in all your relationships. And that is done by honor. Honor your father and mother by appreciating authority as what He has given. Just so far this evening, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. May He bless His word to us now. And let's turn to sing then in Psalm 119, section 2, that's the verses 9 through to 16. Psalm 119, section 2. How can the young keep their life pure? By doing what your word demands. I seek you with my heart and soul. Let me not stray from your commands. And we'll sing through to the verse 16, I take delight in your decrees, your word I never will forget, neglect. Let's stand to sing in closing this evening.
How can the young keep their lives pure by doing what your word demands? I seek you with my heart and soul, let me not stray from your command. Your word I hidden in my heart to keep me from
We do pray that you will apply this, your word, to us this evening and for days to come, that we will be led to reflect all the more carefully upon how we do relate to one another and to all the folk around us for the sake of your glory, that this will be our great motivation, a great delight, a great longing, that through us your name will be lifted up and honored most of all. And so may we be those who not only honor our earthly father and mother, not only honor earthly authorities, but honor you as the one who is over all these things, and to live out your word as a result, to live it out also for the sake of Christ Jesus. For you have demonstrated, O Lord, that though you have all authority in heaven and on earth, you were ready to humble yourself, to give yourself, that we might find a place in the presence of God himself for eternity. May that be ours, each one, that we would respond accordingly in the lives that we live from here on. So accept us, we do pray, O Lord, forgiving sin. Forgiving sin in this way in particular, where we have failed to honor those in authority, especially in our families, to honor one another. Pray that you would pardon sin and keep us in every such temptation. And this again for your own name's sake and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do set your blessing upon us, we pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.